verse 13. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. And reading through to verse 7 of chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 2, and beginning at verse 13, and the page is 1204. This is the Word of God. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you're her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Amen. And may God bless to us the reading of his word. And then we come to our passage in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We'll just read the first five verses. You'll know these words now. Doing your memory verse. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Amen. Meek and mild, question mark, or gentle, meek and mild, question mark. That's the title of the sermon this morning. Being meek right now, today, in our postmodern 21st century secularist society is largely an unknown or unheard of thing. There's not many people talk about being meek, and when they do, it becomes a subject of laughter, maybe derision, because might is thought to be right, not meekness. It's certainly unwelcome, this concept of meekness. As Christ said, blessed are the meek. The reaction is, oh no, they're not. The opposite is the case. And yet, annual traditional Christmas carols recall for us how the Son of God, the Saviour of the world, came down to the meek and the poor and the lowly. We think particularly of the manger at Bethlehem and the child who would become the crucified, glorified Lord. But he became poor, meek, that we might become rich and sit as princes with him. So before we write off totally sentiments and words like Jesus, gentle, meek, and mild, we should pause to reflect somewhat, I think, this morning, and maybe frequently, more frequently than we do, on how Christ self-identified himself by this trait of meekness, this characteristic of being meek. He himself summons people to him, doesn't he? Those who had been burdened with the pernickety rules that went beyond the details of the laws and commands. And he says, come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So the meek master wants meek followers, for I am gentle or meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we can't just say, well, meek is for someone else or for a different century. Meek is for today. Meek is for all God's sheep and flock and folk. So far in the Beatitudes, we have seen how they're really a kind of curriculum vitae, a CV, which depicts the character traits and the lifestyle and mindset and worldview of true believers who are in an enviable state. People should be envious, they should be green with envy looking at these people, because they're the ones who are truly blessed by God and blessed by Christ with these traits. We've seen the first beatitude, the poverty of spirit, a conviction of sin recognizes their spiritual indebtedness to God. And then the second one, blessed are those who mourn, which we looked at last week, we saw that conversion, which follows conviction, results really from a true godly sorrow over sin, which rids itself of sin and forsakes sin and dislikes and hates sin with a God-given holy hatred. What about this meekness then, which we're looking at today? That's a slightly more difficult and complex knot to untie and unravel. It's a hard term to translate. Blessed are those, blessed are the meek, verse 5, for they shall inherit the earth. So the first thing we see is meanings of meekness, the meanings of meekness. One word won't do in the English language to explain or translate this biblical word, meek. We need several terms and ideas and concepts. Negatively, we can put it like this. Meek is not weak. It doesn't mean weak. It doesn't mean spineless or gutless or wimpy or pushover or anything like that. Meek actually is a strong term full of backbone. So men as husbands aren't to be like the man who was addressed humorously by his friends. Are you a man or a mouse? Squeak up. We're to be models of godly leadership in the home and Christ-like sacrifice. Nor is meekness a kind of fake piety or false humility. Meek folk don't self-advertise the fact. They don't carry around this, I am the meekest person in the ward, in the world award, as a friend joked at my wedding, very humorously, completely untrue, of course. He said that when we worked together in outreach in St. Petersburg, formerly Leningrad, in 1989, I think it was, after finals, that we did some outreach with Campus Crusade amongst the university students. And he said in debriefing back in London that I got the Campus Crusade Award for Outstanding Humility and wore it. Well, that's not true, but it shouldn't be true. We shouldn't self-advertise the fact. And if somebody says to you, I'm just a humble Christian, your reply, gently and politely, should probably be, well, the fact that you said that means that you're not. Humble people don't self-parade their humility. Nor is it a placid, easygoing, benign temperament. We know that we meet puppies and dogs who you look at them sideways and they bite the hand off you. And yet there's other sweet golden retrievers or Labradors, and they just want to come up alongside you. And they're just friendly and placid and easygoing, warm dogs. It's got nothing to do with a natural trait being meek. It's a matter of spiritual fruit and grace in the heart. So those are all negatives. It's none of those things. It's not weakness. It's not false humility. It's not just being easygoing. Positively then, what does it mean to be meek? Well, it comes from a group of words which really means to be pressed down, bowed low, forced into the dirt, almost humbled by affliction, which might be material or personal, by poverty, by hardship, by circumstance, so that the meek person looks to God to depend on God for relief and lifting up. That's how the word begins in Scripture. Those who are actually poor and those who are actually in hardship or hard done by, and they're almost buckling under the strain of that and forced low. But then, of course, it comes spiritually to mean to humble ourselves, to gladly, not reluctantly and willingly submit, yield, bend, and bow down before the Word of God and the will of God and the ways of God, maybe through a painful, maybe through an unjust or costly providence or circumstance. So I guess we would say when Christ was in Gethsemane and said, "Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done," he's exhibiting meekness. He's surrendering his will to the divine will. And finally, then, it moves on and is a word that really has a realistic, modest view of ourselves, what we are and who we are, our gifts and abilities and our graces before men and God. Which means that because we see ourselves as we are before God, we bow to his will. And because we see ourselves as we are, we treat our brothers and sisters and our neighbours and friends in a right, humble manner. So those are the meanings of meekness. It's a kind of range of meaning. What about models of meekness? Well, we've mentioned Jesus in Gethsemane, of course, and his whole humiliation, his humbling coming down in Bethlehem, and then Bethlehem with a view to the cross. All of that is covered by meekness. But there are some outstanding models of meekness in Scripture. Moses in Scripture is called the meekest man on the face of the earth. And it's interesting, of course, that Moses wrote that statement. It's not a boastful statement. It's simply an inspired statement of fact. It was a realistic assessment of who he was before God and in relation to the Israelites he led from Egypt to the verge of the promised land. No man is meeker in Scripture than Moses. Think of it. He could have had it all in human terms. He was educated in the top university of the days in the land of Egypt, in the royal family, in the palace. And he gave up wealth. He fled to herd sheep for 40 years in the middle of nowhere in a very hot and dry land. He bowed to God's call when God met him, when the angel of the Lord spoke to him from the midst of the burning bush. He then went back surrendering to God's will. He didn't want to go. He said, "Send someone else." But eventually, he consented with Aaron's help to risk all and go back and face down this stubborn king. Everything was on the line to do the will of God and bow to God's call and choice. And then he, of course, you'll remember the plagues came and he led the people out with the mixed rabble as well. And they began to moan and whinge and groan and complain. And eventually, even his brother and sister rose up to publicly embarrass him and in front of the whole community of faith, challenged his leadership. "Who are you to tell us?" Now, we might say, well, who was he? Well, you see, Moses knew that he had been called to not only lead at the head, but also bear the burden. Remember, at one stage, in the face of their sin, he says, "Blot my life out. Blot my name out from the book of life." See, it was all to do God's will, and he saw his role. And he stuck to his work, and he was hit by his foes and hurt by his friends, and yet, except on one occasion when he struck the rock twice, he did not get hot, he did not give out or snap, but he brought the whole matter before the church and before the Lord and said, "You, Lord, act and show who should be in the place of leadership." Meekness. Not my will, but thy will be done. Whatever it means, whatever the difficulties and the troubles and the circumstances and hardships, I surrender my will to your will meekly, because you're my God. Then there's King David. David could easily, couldn't he, have given in to bitter hatred. He could have become wizened up in his heart and just said, "This is unjust and it's not right and it's not fair. And what have I done to deserve this?" You'll remember how after cutting off Goliath's head as a lad, he was brought into royal service, and following the anointing by Samuel the prophet, because the Lord had abandoned Saul, because Saul at heart was a bad and wicked man, Saul hounded him. He threw javelins at him so that he had to duck and then run for his life. He was a fugitive. He was hounded and hounded and hounded. This man who had been chosen by God's will. Then his son Absalom plotted and ingratiated himself with all the people who came to the problem and said, "If I were king, I would sort all your problems out." Then eventually gathered the whole nation to rebel against David, who had by that stage been crowned king, and drove him out so that he had to flee with his friends and family for his life. You'll remember what happened then in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and page 315. When King David had crossed the brook, came to Baharim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul. You can see the rivalry going on, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came up, he cursed continually, and he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, "Get out! Get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son." Ha! See, you deserved it. You're a man of blood. See, your evil is on you. One of his servants said, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head." But the king said, verse 10, "What have I to do with you, sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?' Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more this Benjaminite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to." That's meek. You see that? Publicly hurt, shamed, wounded. The whole world against him, almost. And this man curses him and mocks him. He's the anointed king of God. He's the Lord's Christ. He has a right to be on the throne. And yet he said, well, don't do a thing to him. Leave it in God's hands. Maybe God has told him. See that amazing humility? He knew he had sinned against God, didn't he? He knew his family wasn't a perfect family. And so he's not only humbled beneath God's will, ready to take the flak for being king, but also then humble with the rest, even those who viciously and maliciously mistreat, injure, and assault him. Leave him alone. Sure, my own son has done much worse. Meekness. And in Psalm 37, from which this expression of Christ is drawn, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37. He urges upon the people, in light of his own experience, I believe, that if evil struts and parades and triumphs for a time, don't, whatever you do, fight it or fret about it or fear it. Instead, he urges upon God's people in that psalm to bow to God's will and in the face of evil, persist in doing good. Isn't that hard? That's really tough. When you just want to say, but, it's not right, it's not fair, it's not just, it's not true. Keep doing good. Trust in his word. Wait on the Lord and the land and see how it ends, because he says the wicked will be like that old crabgrass. I don't know if you know what the crabgrass is like in New Jersey, but we have discovered it's a bit of a nightmare. Crabgrass is everywhere. The beautiful lawns are growing up with early May and June, and then by July and August, the crabgrass is taken over and spread. And you think, there's no end to this crabgrass. It's sprung up, and it's flourishing and thriving and multiplying and seeding and doing everything else. It's taking over. It's a crabgrass takeover on my lawn. And then, by October, it's all dead. That's what the wicked are like, says David. They sprout up like grass, and they flourish for a time, but are then withered right down to the roots. Wait. Humbly, before men, surrender to God's will in meekness, and he will see to it. What about then? We've thought about meanings of meekness, models of meekness, manners of meekness. I'm not talking about table manners or good manners in the traditional sense, but spiritual manners. What kind of manners and ways do meek believers have? Well, of course, our flesh resists, detests being meek and mild and gentle in our manners, especially when the heckles are up, when we're spoiling inside in our hearts to get even or for a fight. Flesh says, I need my pound of flesh. As Shylock wanted in The Merchant of Venice, I think it is, though I'm no Shakespearean buff. Right is might. It's not what the world thinks. The more power you have, the better. And you need money to buy power, so you have to have lots of money. And then with money and power, you can do what you want. You always say it's for your best. But we've seen how corrupt behaviour and how brutal and oppressive people with money and power can be when not bridled by the Spirit. So inside, we naturally rage and resist and rise up, being meek. We're tempted to never forgive a close friend who betrays us. You know, I trusted them, and they were my only good friend, and they let me down. The last time they'll do it. And you say it with an extra bit of spite and an extra bit of point. That's the old man. Though Christians also have a new nature and a new heart, but there is the flesh that wages war against the soul. So when you want to be meek, there's this malice right beside you, which has to be executed and mortified. Or enemies who hurt you, you mark their cards. Just wait the next opportunity and get even. There's not meekness. We're like Charles Bronson and Sylvester Stallone, Rambo. We kind of think, and this can surface in Christian circles, and the more orthodox and reformed, especially the men are, they get the reformed howitzers and Gatling guns out. I'm going to blow them away. Meek? Maniacal, perhaps, but not meek. Macho, yes, not meek. Or like Lee Van Cleef or Clint Eastwood. When we're rebuked, well, I'll give them both barrels back. Blow them away, punk. It's not meek. It's diametrically opposed to meekness, gentleness, and the mild-mannered Messiah. You see, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts by a word like this and from the many examples in Scripture, and particularly in Christ, to make us meek. So meek we would ride the lowly colt, the foal of a donkey. Remember Christ in Zechariah? He didn't ride into town on the stallion, brandishing his weapons. He came meekly, as Psalm 45 says, to conquer, yes, on behalf of truth, right, and meekness, humility. That's the war he wages. It's the Spirit that causes us, by the word of Christ, when smote or struck or spat upon, to turn the other cheek. To face a false charge, which is no basis whatsoever. In fact, it's only in the other person's mind, and they spew out and accuse. It's the Spirit, the meek Spirit of Christ, that causes us to close and seal up our lip zips. We used to have a program in the UK kids program called Rainbow. This was decades ago, nothing to do with the modern Rainbow. But one of the characters was a guy called Zippy He basically, what was it, love puppet with a ping pong ball for a head, covered in yellow velvet. And he had this big mouth with a big metal zip. And it was called Zippy. Well, see, the spirit of meekness causes us to zip lips and be meek like Christ. It causes us, because we're submitted to God's will and humbled before the word, not to bottle or back out of a cross that we're called to bear, and certainly not to lose the rag when we're provoked. Do you know the phrase, lose the rag, lose the temper? It's important to translate my language into your tongue. And if sickness or sorrow comes as it does in providence, meekness knows that the most wise God knows best. We can't understand why, can we, in our sorrow, on the depth of loss. But God knows and has sent His Son to be a merciful high priest to help us and to strengthen us in that. So that Job can say meekly, the Lord give, and he has taken back that life to himself. Meekness holds firm to truth and actually can be bold for truth, valiant for truth. Paul was deserted by friends, wasn't he? And he says in Philippians, I think, that at my first defense, they all deserted me. All his friends, all his preacher buddies, all the men who come up to you and said, I'll always stand by you. None of them did. And what did he say? Their motives may be mixed, that's between them and God, but I rejoice in this, that Christ is preached. It's meekness wrought, worked in the heart by the Spirit. Meekness leaves and entrusts our case, sometimes a perplexing matter, to God. And meekness will instruct the sinner and restore the saint. Remember, Paul says, and when you do it with meekness, gently. Just remember that you could well be in the same position, and were it not for God's grace, you'd be in a worse position. So, as you come to help and strengthen a brother who has erred or strayed or really messed up, be gentle. Meek. We've seen the meanings of meekness, the models of meekness, the manners of meekness, and then the motives for meekness. Why? Why should we be meek? Well, I guess you'll probably say, well, God's word says it's part of the Christian character, the rounded Christian life. We must be meek in that sense. Well, we should be meek because we hate bad behaviour and bad conduct, don't we? We probably hate it less in ourselves and hate it more in others. But the reverse should be true. We should hate it, and that's one reason for being meek. We should be meek because we fear grieving the Holy Spirit who works meekness in our hearts. We would hate to spoil our weakness by being harsh and rough instead of gentle and meek in restoring a brother. But I guess we are chiefly motivated by meekness when we stand at the cross or we bow at the throne of grace before the exalted crucified Christ. And we want to be meek because Jesus was meek for us. We adore the Lord of glory who sat on a colt and set his face like flint and yielded to the divine will of his Father unto death for our guilt. That's why we want to be meek. And we see him beaten, spat upon, reviled, and cursed. And yet, when we cock our head and put our hand behind our ear and we listen to what he says, that there's not a word that comes back. Because he was meek when he suffered, Peter says. And he left you an example to follow in his footsteps. We come to him to learn to face hate and to bear it. And we look to him to supply the Spirit and to pardon our frets. And then, because he promises the earth, there's many people promise us the earth and don't deliver it, but Christ does by his death, because he is the meek one who inherited this promise. This promise is only true of him. The meek will inherit the earth. He was meek. It all belongs to him. And through faith in him, we come to share in the will and the bequest of God of glory to us. We are a promised land through faith in Jesus Christ beyond Abraham's fair Canaan. He left everything for so that we'll enter a land brighter and better and fairer with no property tax, because it's all been paid in the blood of Christ and without sin, pain or death. That's God's real estate pledge to us. The meek shall inherit the earth. If we wait and are meek, the future is bright. And that realm is a realm that dwarfs Israel's outsized Solomonic Empire. Remember Moses? Moses, the meekest man on the earth, didn't inherit Canaan. He only got a glimpse of the promised land from the slopes of Pisgah and then went from Pisgah that very day of his death to paradise. He did inherit the earth, the future glorious new heavens and the new earth. He swapped Pisgah for paradise, where the streets are paved with gold and there is no evil crabgrass in sight. It's all gone. So, gentle, meek and mild. Question mark. Are you high and mighty? Or lowly and meek? Does Christ's gentle humility towards this sinner and saint be revealed and disclosed in your life? to your spouse and your boss. Does meekness mark your word, thought, and deed? We should yield our complaints about how Godly has wisely ordered our circumstances. We're not to fret or to fight, but we are to bow and humble ourselves before the word and the will and the ways of our meek Messiah. May he grant us this grace, which is present in every Christian, more and more, so that people will say, what are they like in Ridgefield Park? They're becoming more and more meek. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We know, God, and confess that many, many times we have not been meek. We've been proud. We've not surrendered to your will. In fact, we've kicked against it or complained about it. Father, many times we have reacted instead of receiving rebuke and thinking and reflecting upon it calmly. We pray, O Lord, that increasingly, as we think of Christ surrendering to your will and how he reacted to those who mistreated him and bowed him down, how he humbled himself even to death on a cross, that he might make us meek, having cancelled all our unmeekness and dealt with it, and granted the Spirit to increasingly make us meek like Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.